This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I don't know how long Hamish normally speaks for, so when I get to an hour or so, just give me a shout. You see what I did there? Now anything less than an hour will seem like a blessing. It works every time. I called this sermon Lifted into the Presence of God. Very good. And from what I've just read, it might not be evident why I've given it that title, but everything will become clear. I think this morning's message will especially appeal to gardeners and to Christians who regularly feel, well, like they aren't doing a great job of being Christians. I hope it's going to encourage all of you, and it will give you some new insights into how much God cares and tends for his people. So whether you arrived here this morning on fire for God and ready to change the world, or you arrive feeling a bit stuck in your faith, you need to hear loud and clear this morning that it is not God's desire that you rot in the vine or become dry and unfruitful. You also need to know that God wants nothing more than to bring you into his presence and to have you stay there and be productive and fruitful. It's the holiday season. I was thinking this in the last few days, and you know, some of you might already have been away, and even if you haven't, you've probably all experienced that feeling of, you know, lying in the full force of the sun. You know, the sun's hitting your body and you're lying there thinking, praise the Lord, I'm not in Scotland anymore. Actually, I did hear someone the other day complaining that they'd been on holiday and it was too hot every day. It made me wonder why they went. So maybe true Scots don't like it too hot. But I want us all this morning to imagine something, to picture ourselves. You know, imagine God lifting you up to himself like a grapevine, you know, being stretched out on a trellis. You know, you can feel the sun hitting you. He's got you. He's holding you. He's lifting you up into his presence. And God this morning wants to draw you into a deeper relationship with him. And he wants you to achieve levels of holiness that you don't think you're capable of, and levels of growth and fruitfulness that you don't think you're capable of. Can we just move it on, please? Thank you. Some of you will know that John's gospel is often called the gospel of signs, because when you read it, Jesus makes a lot of declarations about himself, and he sort of reveals a bit more about who he is. You know, in today's passage, Jesus declares, I am the true vine. We don't have many vineyards in Cornton, I don't think. So maybe to us, the idea of Jesus as the true vine seems a little bit harmless, but as I've done some research on this, I don't think it would have seemed harmless to the people that he was speaking to his Jewish Israeli audience, because they thought they were the true vine. They thought they were God's vineyard. And Jesus, I think, in saying, I am the true vine, was actually being quite provocative when he was teaching people. And he was taking a title for himself that the nation felt belonged to them. You know, over and over again in the Old Testament, it's Israel that's portrayed as God's choice vine or vineyard. You know, Isaiah had written, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. This is Israel and God caring for Israel. Then it says, then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. It's Isaiah chapter 5. And the idea is clear in the Old Testament that God, the gardener, loved Israel, the true vine, and he lavished his care on her over hundreds of years. But ultimately, the only fruit he got back was bloodshed instead of justice, and distress instead of righteousness. So Israel was a vine planted by God to be fruitful, which ultimately was not fruitful. And here, by contrast, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true vine, and he doesn't just claim to be the true one. He's proven it every day by living the most fruitful life imaginable. Jesus isn't just speaking truth. He's living it out and demonstrating it everywhere he goes. You know, Jesus is that perfect combination of truth and fruitfulness. He's everything Israel should have been but wasn't. We move on to the next slide, please. The gardener. There's two things that the Father is said to do in his care of the vine. In verse 2, it says he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. I worked in Tunisia for 6 years with BMS World Mission, so it wasn't unusual for me to visit people who had grapevines in their garden. They were quite common. As a general rule, people would have a trellis, you know, or a series of thin ropes tied between two walls, maybe. And the grapes would grow in a straight line high off the ground. That was how they grew them. And the idea was that the bugs and the other creatures that were on the ground couldn't get to them so easily. There wasn't a whole lot of rain in Tunisia, so it actually took quite a lot of effort to keep the vines healthy and strong. And I imagine it was exactly the same in Jesus' day in Palestine. Now, I'm not a great gardener. I can do the manual labor, but I'm not very good at the kind of overall design and choosing the right things and knowing where to put them. I just can do the work. But it seems quite drastic to me that God, as the gardener in the story, would jump straight to the cutting off stage of the branches. And I wanted to explore that a little bit, because this is the same God in the Bible who's revealed to be our Heavenly Father, who patiently lets us mess up time after time, and who sent prophet after prophet, and even his own son, to show us how to live fruitful lives. And I imagine that there are other things a gardener might do before he starts lopping off unproductive branches. And I believe that God, as the gardener, also has more than enough patience to not jump straight into hacking off branches. Imagine he did that to us every time we messed up. Right, I'll cut you off from my vine. How many of us would even get a chance to get to the pruning stage? Let's face it, we'd all be lying in a heap on the floor, just a bunch of dried up twigs, feeling sorry for ourselves. There's a Greek word here. I try and avoid them because my wife always tells me I'm showing off and trying to look too clever. I want to introduce you to it though, because it sounds like a chocolate bar, so you remember it. It's Aero. And Aero is the word that most of our English translations of the Bible translate as cut off in verse 2. And it seems to make sense to say that God cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit, because that links later on in verse 6 with the deadwood being thrown on the fire. But I discovered that the word arrow actually has four meanings, and three of them are variations on lifting up, which is where I got my title this morning, lifted into the presence of God. And only the fourth meaning actually is to remove. So in translating this word by the verb cut off, the majority of English translators have obviously chosen the fourth of these meanings. But I've read other commentators who suggest actually that there's a process going on here of God, the gardener, lifting up the vine, supporting the vine, giving the grapes every chance to survive, and giving the vine every chance to be fruitful, and then ultimately removing the unproductive parts. So there's a fair bit of care before the cutting off. If the emphasis of this opening section of the story is on God's care for the vineyard, it would be strange if God the gardener just started chopping away branches immediately. But it wouldn't be at all strange to emphasize that God the gardener first lifts the branches up so that they might be better exposed to the sun and the fruit will have a better chance to develop properly. And also, this process of lifting up is precisely what's done with vines. As anyone who's watched them cared for knows, grapes aren't like watermelons or pumpkins that grow as they lie on the ground. They must hang free, and a wise gardener wouldn't go straight in with the secateurs. He would lift the vine up and stretch it out on a trellis so it gets exposed to the air and the sun. There are many Greek words and expressions that are difficult to translate and explain in English. But I guess what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that the word arrow actually gives us a realistic sequence to the Father's care of the vineyard. He first of all lifts the vine up, then he cuts off the unproductive elements, then he cleans the vine of moss or parasites. If you're still coming to grips with this idea, maybe I'm trying to be too clever, this lifting up idea, let's flip it around and stop thinking about grapes and start thinking about human beings. When we mess up, does God cut us off immediately without giving us any chance of finding a productive relationship with them? Of course he doesn't. In fact, he does exactly what the gardener does, as he lifts the branches upwards towards himself to give them a chance of being productive. And in the same way, the first thing the Father does with us is to lift the Christian closer to himself. To translate it into spiritual terms, it means that the Father first creates in us a sense of devotion to him, and that brings the Christian into a closer, productive relationship with the Father. And God is always drawing us further and further towards him. That's his default position. Imagine yourself as a grapevine trailing on the floor, desperate for support, desperate for the sunshine. You know that God the Father won't just come along and cut you off where you lie. He's always lifting you, drawing you upwards into his presence. You know, I love that image of God the gardener picking me up, supporting me, pointing me towards the sunlight. The second thing the Father said to do in his care of the vine is to cleanse or to prune it. In Greek, again, this word is katharizo, which means to cleanse, to make clean, to purify. It's given us our English word that we translate catharsis. And in most English Bibles, it's translated as pruning in John 15. But in spiritual terms, this cleaning, this catharsis, obviously refers to God's work in removing those things from us that are spiritually harmful to us. You know, we stay close to Jesus. This is the idea. We take our nourishment and our strength from him, and God goes to work in us and starts to strip away our bad habits and change our priorities and our values, and maybe even sometimes change our friends who are hindering us rather than advancing our spiritual growth. And what we need to learn from the work of the gardener and lifting up and cleansing and pruning away the deadwood is that before we do anything else in our spiritual lives, we must first of all allow ourselves to draw near to God and become productive. You know, I read something recently that said that some pastors reckon they only spend 4 minutes a day reading their Bibles or praying. And I can assure you that you will have nothing to teach people if you only spend that little time in God's presence. But the same applies if you go into a regular workplace and people are bombarding you with ideas that you don't necessarily agree with, or trying to tell you that your faith is ridiculous or rubbish or illogical. Now, we all need to spend time and allow ourselves to be drawn near to God, so that not just so that we can be fruitful, but so it's almost a kind of defense mechanism in that sense. It gives us the strength to go out and, you know, stand up for what we believe in. Do you ever sing the song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow? Read your Bible, pray every day. I know it's a cliche. I mean, it seems like a cliche when you sing it, but it's true. Like, we won't ever grow or produce fruit if we don't study God's word and spend time in prayer in his company. You know, Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, you're already clean by the word I have spoken to you. We're clean in the sense of being cleansed from our sins. It's the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that ultimately cleans us up. But let's face it, there's more to this faith of ours, isn't there, than just accepting that one day we're going to go to heaven, that we've been saved. You know, we don't just live our lives waiting to die so we can be brought back to life again. Surely we want to be productive in the here and now. Jesus has cleaned us up once and for all. And the good news is that if we truly believe in him, then our sins won't kill us. But come on, what about today and tomorrow while we're still here? There has to be more than that. You know, just to finish, if we want to become spiritually productive and fruitful, then we need to look to the word of God to make that happen. King David asked the question in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answered his own question by living according to your word. And Jesus says to his disciples, you are all already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. God has taken the initiative not only to lift us temporarily into his presence so that we can come to church and forget our troubles and have a nice hour or so in his company. He's given us everything we need to actually make the arrangement permanent. Is it too much to ask, by way of thanks to God for doing what we could never achieve on our own, for cleaning us up, that we learn to take God's cathartic cleansing word and allow it to produce abundant fruit in our personal lives, in our families, in our workplaces, and of course in our church? I'm going to think tonight about the idea of remaining in Christ. I'm going to carry this on. I want to just finish this morning by encouraging you and saying, let's not just enjoy the buzz of being saved for heaven in the future. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to look forward to. But let's do a bit to make sure we enjoy being lifted into God's presence every moment of every day that we continue to draw breath. That's what this passage is all about. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you that you are the great initiator of everything good that happens in our lives and in our faith. Now, often we think it's us, that we are doing something wonderful, and we take credit for things that you've done for us, or arrangements that you've made for us, or situations you've created for us. I thank you for the reminder that apart from Jesus, we can actually do nothing that's of any value. And I pray this morning, Lord, that each one of us will go away excited by the thought of delving into your cleansing, cathartic word, that we'll go away believing that you have so many things in there for us, And Lord, while we continue to draw breath, let us not rest on our laurels and just wait for heaven. For some of us, that could be many, many years away and much further away than we imagine. Help us, Lord, to live fruitful, productive lives in the here and now. We just ask this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.